welcome back to our Bible teaching series on the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And please keep your Bibles open there, and there's an outline for you today as well, and pens in our seats. I'm going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, help me to explain this most unusual book, a book that all of us are less familiar with than other parts of the Bible. We pray that you'll help me to speak clearly so that we might understand the message of this book and once again wonder at the gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you know this song. Listen carefully to the words. To the words. Now, I imagine all of you know the tune, but are you familiar with the words that were sung? Most people in Australia are not familiar with the words of that verse. Sung by a school choir at the centenary of the Gallipoli landings at Gallipoli 10 years ago. I'll come back to that song in a moment. In 1897, the great Queen of the British Empire, Queen Victoria, celebrated her Diamond Jubilee. 60 years, would you believe, on the throne. And in that year, there were great celebrations in Britain. I don't think any of us were here, not even the oldest of us would have been there for those celebrations to remember that. But great celebrations around Britain to celebrate the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Victoria. But around this time, a British poet by the name of Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem called The Recessional. The Recessional. And the poem was written and published towards the end of the celebrations. Now the poem went against the celebratory mood of the time. It was a very surprising poem because it talked about the sad reality that the British Empire would one day fade, like every human empire. Here are the words that the children sang a few moments ago from that poem. Far called our navies melt away, on dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Rudyard Kipling compares the British Empire to the ancient empire of Nineveh. Now, that was a bit of a party pooper moment, wasn't it? To do that at Queen Victoria's Diamond Jubilee celebrations, comparing the great British Empire with the ancient empire of Nineveh that was judged for its pride. And that's why the Recessional has become a famous song on Anzac Day, because it reminds us that every human empire will pass away. And the third verse reminds us that hope is only to be found in the judge of the nations, lest we forget. Last Sunday in the book of Jonah, we heard about Nineveh. We heard about how the judge of the nations, the Lord God, spared Nineveh. He spared Nineveh, the capital of the great ancient empire of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. You can see it circled on the map. The empire of Assyria was a very extensive empire. And at the heart of the empire lay the city of Nineveh. Here's a 3D presentation of the city. Have a look at this short presentation. That was the ancient city of Nineveh. No wonder it took Jonah 3 days to walk through it, we're told in the book of Jonah. The city of Nineveh. But in the book of Jonah, God spares the city of Nineveh. But in today's book, the book of Nahum, he destroys Nineveh. Interesting, isn't it? About a century apart between the book of Jonah and the book of Nahum. Nineveh was spared by the Lord in the mid-8th century following the ministry of Jonah. The Bible tells us that Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire attacked God's people in the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and the ten tribes of Israel in the north were carried away, never to be seen again. And the book of Nahum was written a century after Jonah. But this time, it was not a message of salvation for Nineveh. 100 years later, it was a message of judgment for Nineveh. And so I want you just to get that clear in your minds. The book of Jonah is a message of salvation for Nineveh, middle of the 8th century. The book of Nahum is a message of judgment on the same city 100 years later. Right? So it's a real contrast. That's why we're following Jonah with Nahum this week. Notice how the book of Nahum opens. Verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum. Now the word Nahum, or the name Nahum, is a really significant name because it means comfort, which is quite an unexpected name for a prophet who is preaching judgment on Nineveh. Nahum, his name, means comfort. And if you're following the outline, we're at the section Nahum's message. Chapter 1 is all about the Lord's anger. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. It surprises people to discover that God is a wrathful God. There's something about us that don't like that idea, to think that God is an angry God, that God is a God of vengeance and wrath. But that's because we fail to understand how majestically holy and morally perfect and pure God is in his divine character. Because when you and I are wrathful, when we are angry, it's usually because of our selfishness. But when God is angry, when God is wrathful, he is never selfish. It is an outworking of his majestically, perfectly pure moral and holy character. God's actions are always connected with his character. His character is pure, and so his actions are holy. And here in chapter 1, we see that the Lord is a God who is wrathful. It's not the sort of poster that you'd buy at a shop, is it? Hang it up in your bedroom. God is wrathful, you know? Christians often, have posters or pictures with a nice cuddly teddy bear or pussycat or puppy dog, and God is love, and put that up on the wall. I'm not saying that's the wrong thing to do, but it can be a distortion of the Bible's teaching about God. God is a God of holy love. A God of holy love. And so in chapters 2 and 3, Nahum speaks of the fall of Nineveh. Chapter 2, verse 13. "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard." Chapter 3, verse 5. "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, 'Wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?'" These are just a sample of the verses of judgment in these two chapters. Now remember, Nahum is prophesying 100 years after Jonah. 100 years after Jonah, or at least some decades after Jonah, and some years before Nineveh's destruction. And Nahum is speaking about the city of Nineveh. But it's interesting, he's not actually speaking to Nineveh. He's speaking to the people of God about Nineveh. That's important to understand. There's no evidence to suggest that Nahum actually ever went to Nineveh. We're not told that he went to Nineveh, like Jonah. But it is an oracle. It is a message about Nineveh for the people of God. The people of God need to understand what God is about to do to Nineveh. And on the outline, we're at the heading, "The Reason for Nineveh's Judgment." Back to chapter 1, verse 2. The reason for Nineveh's judgment. "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God." Verse 3, "The Lord will by no means clear the guilty." The two main reasons for the judgment of Nineveh are the character of God and the sinfulness of sin. So the character of God, God is a jealous and avenging God. Because of his character, because of his holiness, because he is perfectly pure, God is jealous for his own glory and for all that is good. The character of God is one of the main reasons why God judges sin. But God also judges sin because those who sin are responsible for their sin. We live in a world where, we can often be convinced by others that other people are responsible for our sin. I mean, other people can certainly contribute to our sin. But, we can often say, my brother caused me to do that, you know. Or I like to say my younger sister, you know, she's the troublemaker in the family, right? And, the dog ate my homework, you know. Or the reason why, I'm like this is because I didn't have a proper education. So that's why I rob banks, you know. So we live in a world where we rationalise and justify our sin. Have you noticed that we don't call the jail department, the New South Wales Department of Jails? We used to. If you went to jail, you went to jail. But now it's the Department of Corrective Services. Okay? Think about it for a moment. What's it trying to say? It's saying that there is something incorrect about you that needs to be corrected. And that's true. It's interesting how in American history, they used to call their jails penitentiaries. Penitentiaries. Why? Because of the recognition that there was something morally corrupt in a person who committed crimes, and they needed to be penitent. They needed to repent of their crime. But of course, it's very hard to find jails called penitentiaries these days, or to call jails jails. They're called corrective establishments or things like that. We often rationalise and justify our sin. Chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and people with her charms. And so Nineveh is responsible for her sin. And the result of Nahum's message can be seen in the last verse of the book. Very last verse. Chapter 3, verse 19. There is no easing your hurt, your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands. They're going to clap their hands at the judgment of Nineveh. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Notice that the book of Nahum finishes with a question, which is quite fascinating, because last week the book of Jonah finishes with a question. Remember? The book of Jonah finished with God asking a question. Will I not, he says to Jonah, he says, will I not have mercy on this great city of 120,000 men and women and also many cattle? Asks God. Now God asks another question, but this time it's a question that reflects the moral culpability and responsibility of Nineveh's sinfulness. Nineveh had turned to the Lord under the ministry of Jonah, only to reject the Lord a few centuries later. And there's a lesson here, isn't there? You know, what is accepted in one generation is assumed in the next and rejected in the third generation. And so Bob Hawke, his father was his grandfather, I think, was a congregational minister. The next generation assumed the moral values of the first, and then the third generation rejects them. There's a lesson here for us. And as always, God's word comes true. Here is an archaeological relief of Nineveh's overthrow in the late 7th century BC. In fact, Nineveh's destruction has been a subject of artwork over the years. And if you go to the New South Wales Art Gallery, I understand that you can see this picture. A black and white portrait of the destruction of Nineveh. So much has it been a subject of art over the years, even this coloured portrait of the destruction of Nineveh. Remember what the name Nahum means. It means comfort, comfort. And you might be saying, well, there hasn't been a lot of comfort so far in today's message. But here's the surprising thing about the Bible. I love the Bible because the Bible always surprises me. It always surprises me. God is the God of comfort at the same time as he is the God of judgment. That's surprising, isn't it? God is the God of all comfort at exactly the same time as he is the God of judgment. And the reason why is because God saves his people through judgment. And so let's have a look at a couple of key verses from Nahum just to bring this theme out. Right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 7. Notice how I'm going to use different colours on the screen. Get ready. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Okay, that's word of comfort, right? But notice verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. And so side by side, one verse after the other, you've got comfort, right? Comfort and peace for God's people, judgment for God's enemies, side by side. God is simultaneously God of salvation, God of judgment, at the same time. Notice again in verse 15, Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. I love this verse. He who has eyes to see, let him see. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Yeah, they're words of comfort, aren't they? Are your New Testament bells ringing at this point in time? Second half of the verse. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows. Why? For never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. So once again, you see, side by side, you've got salvation and judgment together. If you want to hear God's good news, you've got to receive both parts of the message. Salvation and judgment. It's like two sides of the same coin. We don't use coins much these days, do we? But if you found a coin at home, you can see that there's always two sides to the coin, isn't there? But it's two different. The sides of the coin are never the same on both sides, are they? They're very different. Distinctly different. But it's one coin. And it's the same with God's message of good news. God's message of good news is one of judgment and salvation glued together. Glued together. Two sides of the one coin. And whenever we try to separate salvation from judgment or judgment from salvation, we distort God's message. So easy to do that, isn't it? To always be talking about God's love without talking about God's holiness. To always talk about God's judgment without talking about how he longs for men, women and children to come into relationship with himself. Both things are glued together. And we see this in the Bible. So, for example, Noah's Ark, the story of Noah. Remember, it's a story of both judgment and salvation. Who gets judged? The people who don't enter the ark. Who are saved? Noah and his family. The two things are glued together, two sides of the one coin. Remember the Passover in Egypt, when the Israelites put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over their homes in the night time. And their children were protected. They were saved by the blood of the lamb. But the Egyptians and anyone who didn't have the blood on the doorposts were judged. So two sides of the one coin, salvation and judgment. And of course we see these two sides of the one coin most clearly at the cross of Jesus, don't we? All these pictures of salvation and judgment in the Old Testament that are glued together find their completion in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Because at the cross of the Lord Jesus, we see how Jesus receives the anger of God. And we see this in the next slide. Thanks, David. Jesus, on the cross, takes on the wrath of God so that sinners like you and me can have perfect relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. So can you see how salvation and judgment work together? The greatest act of love in the history of the world was the cross of Jesus. The greatest act of judgment in the history of the world was the cross of Jesus. No one has been more judged in the history of the world than Jesus. No one can see the love of God more clearly than in the cross of Jesus. The judgment of God and the love of God go side by side together. That's the wonderful mystery of the Bible. No other religion has this. Judgment and love going together like this. It's a unique facet and theme of the Christian faith. No other religion in the world talks like that. Have a look at this video. The anger that we deserved was taken upon Jesus, who had always been in perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father, so that Jesus became sin for us at the cross, and we sinners can become the forgiven children of God. Now, just to bring it home even more to you this morning about salvation and judgment going together, do you remember that wonderful song, In Christ Alone? Here are the words on the screen. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Back in the year 2013, there was one denomination in the United States who wrote to the authors of this hymn and asked them to, could they please change the words of this verse for the purpose of their hymn book. And so they wanted to change the words to read this: till on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Now that sounds good. The love of God was magnified at the cross. But when you say good things in order to omit the truth, then something gets distorted, doesn't it? The line, the wrath of God was satisfied, is the foundation for why the cross was such a loving act of the Lord Jesus. The writers, or the Keith Getty and others, refused permission for the church denomination to change the words of this hymn. And what did the church denomination do? They decided to leave the whole hymn out of their hymn book because they couldn't bear singing "The wrath of God was satisfied." But brothers and sisters, God's message of judgment is a message of comfort at the same time. Both go together. And God's message of judgment is a message of comfort for God's people in every age, not only in the time of Jonah, not only in the time of Nahum, but also in our time. Because if you and I trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, we will never have to be judged by God. Isn't that wonderful? The judgment has been taken by Jesus at the cross for us. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. That's why we come together as God's people. In fact, the Bible finishes with praising God for his perfect judgment at the end of the world. Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John says, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" Why? Because his judgments are true and just. Not only are we saved from our sin, but our salvation is secure because evil will be dealt with completely on the last day. You see, there's a choice that we all face. We have to choose whether we're going to live life our own way without Jesus. If we do that, we remain under God's judgment. But if we come to Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord, then we are spared the judgment of God. And we're adopted as the children of God. Let me conclude with Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Do you take refuge in him? I hope you do. Praise God for the message of Nahum. And I hope I represented that message clearly this morning. I said to Merrill during the week, I've never preached on Nahum in my life. I've never led a Bible study on Nahum in my life. I can't even remember a lecture at Moore College on Nahum in my life. And so it's been an adventure for me, and I hope that I've been able to share that with you today. Thanks, Steve.